chapter 3. And I was talking to someone today. There are individuals today, very powerful, or prominent, maybe I should say not so much powerful, but prominent evangelicals who are claiming that the early chapters of Genesis, even the first 11, are myth. And they're not. We read about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, and the fall had just a tremendous impact on the world and on each of us. And because of the fall, there we can each expect to face a variety of trials during our lifetimes. Every one of us will. I know some of you have faced financial trials. In fact, many of us, I know we have, or health problems. I've had a number of health problems we've had in our family. Relational difficulties with families and friends. Sometimes there's upheavals at your job. You may have a difficult boss or a coworker that's very difficult to work with, or maybe you are a boss and you've got employees that you have challenges with. And so we have trials at work. There's persecution. Now, we don't face the level of persecution here in America that they do in other places around the world, and as the first readers of the book of James face, but Christians are going to face persecution at some level. And maybe one of the greatest trials is when we have a loved one, someone we care about deeply, who gets a terminal illness and even dies. Really, the list of trials that we face is very long. And the important question for you and I as believers is, how should we respond to our trials when they come? Because they're going to come. That's a given. They're going to come. How should we respond to them? How should we think about our relationship with the Lord? And how should we think about we as Christians, what our response should be? Well, James is going to equip us with God's wisdom this morning. He's going to answer some of those questions and teach us God's wisdom on how to face trials when they come. And here's the big idea. I hope you got a note sheet. Hopefully I made enough. I noticed last week I was getting very low. But I put the big idea, which is really the main thrust of the text that we're looking at today. And this is it. James commands his readers to view their trials through the lens of God's wisdom. So when trials come, we are to view them through the lens of God's wisdom by considering them all, or it might be translated, true joy, knowing that the testing of their faith or our faith produces perseverance that leads to spiritual maturity. Very, very important text. And I want to just look at it with you. And before I do, you may look at the text and say, well, wow, my Bible, that looks different than what I see in my Bible. One of the things that I do, and if you've been around a long time, this is not new to you, because I do this when I teach through one of the letters of the Bible, whether it be Peter's or James or John's or Paul's. And it's called a phrase diagram. And it's the first thing I do. When I study one of the letters and I'm studying a portion of the text, this is the first thing I do. The very first thing I do is I sit down on my computer and I copy the text and I put it in a phrase diagram. And really what I am trying to do is grasp the author's argument and his flow of thought. And I do this with this phrase diagram. There's different names for it. But what you do when you develop a phrase diagram, I just want to explain it to you just so you know what I'm doing. And then I think you'll better understand it once I walk through it with you. But I put the main clause clear to the left. And then you indent clauses that modify that main clause in some way. And the other thing that I do is I line up words of lists that might be a list. There's no long list, but there's a couple times you'll see words lined up that are connected with a coordinating conjunction, usually and. And you'll see something and something. And you'll see those are lined up with the conjunction indented. And this helps me. Really what it does is it forces me to think through the author's argument. What is he saying? And I've added as well, and I typically don't do this, what I call, or what is often referred to as semantic labels. And and those are in bold in brackets. So let's just look at the text, and I think you're going to understand what I'm doing here, I hope. And if you ever have questions about this or need help and want to attempt it yourself, I'd be more than happy to help you, because it does help you to follow the author's argument, his flow of thought. Verse 2 of James 1. By the way, you'll notice it's a command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that, now both of these should be indented because they modify, consider. You consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials at this, and at that time you're knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, you're going to see some lines here on the text. I put them in there for a reason, because those lines will show you how his flow of thought continues. Here's what we do as Christians oftentimes. We grab a verse from here or there and pull it out of its context. But what I'm showing you is how all of this fits together. There's a flow to James' thought, to his argument. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and this is a command, the second command, let endurance, see that connection, have its perfect result, so that indicates purpose or result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But oftentimes that conjunction, B-U-T, identifies contrast, and it does here. But if any of you lacks, notice the connection, God encourages us, wants us to be lacking in nothing, to be perfect and complete, spiritually mature, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks, if you're lacking something important, if you're lacking wisdom, notice the connection. Let him ask of God. By the way, this is another command, the third command in the text. Let him ask of God, who gives to all. How does he give? Generously and without reproach. Boy, isn't that a great promise? And, by the way, if any of you lacks, is a conditional sentence, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That finishes the sentence there. But, another contrast, he must ask. Now, we heard that word ask already, didn't we? Verse 5. Let him ask. So he's, how should we ask? This is all the flow of one argument. And you see it here when it's laid out like this. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for here's the reason why he must ask in faith without any doubting. The one who doubts, again, we see that connection. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. On the next page of your notes, the back page, for, here's his conclusion. For oftentimes indicates a reason, or oftentimes reason, but now it's a conclusion. And it could be, you could think of it as a reason. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything of the Lord. And he now describes the man he just referred to. He is, or being, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray, and then we'll unpack the text. Lord, I thank you for this, your word that you have spoken to us through James. Because this is, all of us face trials of many kinds, as James says. And Lord, we need your wisdom to know how to face them, to know how to endure in the midst of them, and to see that you are at work in our lives through them, developing endurance and spiritual maturity. And for this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to look a little closer at James' instructions. First of all, verse 2 and 3. And he begins, as I said, with a command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Here, as he does really throughout much of the book of James, he identifies his recipients of this letter as my brothers. By the way, James is a letter written by James. I skipped over this. The leader of the Jerusalem church. Remember, he's the half-brother of Jesus. And he began his letter by describing himself not as the leader of the Jerusalem church, not as a half-brother of Jesus, but as a bondservant, as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a group of believers who were forced to flee their homes when a great persecution broke out against the church following the stoning of Stephen. And these believers had to flee from Jerusalem, and they settled elsewhere, and they faced many, many difficulties. And James writes to equip them with God's wisdom to know how to face the challenges, the trials, the temptations, the hardships, and the persecution with which they are being confronted. And he begins by writing this, consider it all joy. And even here, even though I didn't put verse 1, there's a connection. Because the term greeting at the end of the word, verse 1 is a desire that they would have joy. And he writes to them as my brothers over a dozen times throughout the letter. In fact, on 3 occasions, he writes to them, my beloved brethren. So he has this close connection. He has a deep desire that they know, love, and serve God. And he writes out of love and concern. And he begins with this command, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. One of the interesting things is James, of all the letters in the New Testament, in fact, all the New Testament books, James has the highest frequency of commands, or we might call them imperatives. He has more commands per the amount of verses in his letter than any other book of the New Testament. So we're going to see lots and lots of commands. 3 today. And the first one, he's instructing his readers on how to take charge of how they should think about their trials. I think too often as Christians, what happens when we face a trial is we have bought into the world's thinking that life should be easy, right? Or maybe that's the sinful nature's thinking. Life should be easy. Life should be fair, right? It's not true, is it? Life is not easy. And life oftentimes does not appear to be fair. I think the other falsehood we buy into is the idea that good people should never have to suffer. Good people should not have to suffer. And what happens if you buy into that kind of thinking? And trials come. What do? You grumble, right? You complain. This isn't right. Why? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why is this happening to me? And you become disillusioned with... Sometimes Christians even become disillusioned with God. They thought he would protect them from problems and trials. And yet James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when, not if, but when you encounter various trials. We live in a fallen world and are going to encounter all different kinds, shapes, sizes, I guess we could think about it, and of trials. Some are going to be short-lived. Some are going to last a long time. Some may last all of our lives. In fact, what's interesting about this word translated various, it can be translated variegated. All these different shapes and kinds of trials that we are going to face at some point, even though we don't invite them and don't really want them. And when, not if, but when they occur, God's wisdom instructs believers to view that occasion as an opportunity for full or all joy. I would translate it full joy. And I want to make a few observations about that. First of all, Scripture often reminds us that joy is not incompatible with affliction. I think most of us think that they can't exist at the same time. But joy is not incompatible with affliction. Let me give you just two examples. I could give you many. But in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica and says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation." In much, not just a little bit, but much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy is not incompatible with tribulation and afflictions. Jesus is the perfect example. I think I mentioned this verse last week, Hebrews 12:2, or recently. The author encouraged his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus, whom he describes as the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Did you get that? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy is not incompatible with affliction. The second thing I would say is joy in the midst of our trials is possible when we view them from God's perspective with his wisdom. That's the challenge. We don't look at it through the sinful nature, how we think it ought to be, how the world thinks that it ought to be. But we look at our trials, our tribulations, or the challenges of life. We look at them through the lens of God's wisdom. And finally, the joy referred here is not, and this is very important, is not the same thing as happiness. We're usually happy when things go our way, right? Right? Cheryl and I went to a ball game, volleyball game the other night. And we got a kick out of watching this probably was a dad of one of the players of the other team, clear on the other side and the other end. We just begin to notice him because when they were doing good, he's jumping up every time some great play happens. He jumps up and he throws his arms out and he's cheering. He's, you know, punching the air. And this is great. He's so happy because everything's going their way. Well, it didn't continue to go his way. And it was so funny because his body language, he would just sit there and his shoulders slumped. He even, I'll take my glasses off, he even took his hands and just, oh. He just couldn't believe how bad it was getting. But see, that's what it is. It's like playing a board game. I know some of you really like board games. Who's the happiest person at a board game? The one who's winning, right? But see, that's the problem. We equate joy with happiness, don't we? We equate joy with happiness. Well, if joy is not the same thing as happiness, what is it? Especially in this context. And that's what I want to think with you a little bit. First of all, it's a state of mind, not a state of our emotions. Happiness tends to be more a state of our emotions, right? Joy is a state of mind, at least as used in this context. Because it's interesting, the command that James gives, he says, consider it. That's a way of thinking, a way of viewing a thing, a way of looking at things. Consider it all or full joy when you encounter various trials. So, first of all, is a state of mind. And it's something that we consider our trials to be. Let me give you a definition that I looked at a lot of definitions, and it's kind of all over the map. But I'll tell you the one I thought was best that I come across. One author said, I define joy as used here as a settled contentment in every situation, and went on to actually quote another author, a deep, steady, thankful trust in God. That's the one I think captures the idea. A deep, steady, thankful trust in God whenever you face trials of many kinds. And James explains that we're able to respond to our trials this way because we know something the world really doesn't know. and because what we know is something true about God and who he is and what he does. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, this word test is really another word I think people struggle with. When you think of taking a test at school, you're trying to find out if some of you think the teacher or professor, whoever's trying to get you to fail, try to show you what you don't know. But that's not really what the test really is as it's used here. The test is not to cause us to fail or to discover whether or not we have faith. But really what the test is about refining and strengthening our faith that is already present and producing the godly virtue of endurance. See, that's what the test is to do. It's to produce the godly virtue of endurance. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Well, what is endurance? Now, depending on what Bible translation you have, you've got different words in your translation. If you have a King James Bible, it translates the word translated in the NASB endurance as patience. If you have an English Standard Version, it's steadfastness. If you have an NIV, it's perseverance. But they're all describing the word that's really defined in the Greek lexicon or dictionary. And I like this description. It's the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. It's the capacity to bear out or hold up, not to be crushed, but to hold up in the face of difficulty. Now, James is not the only one to make this argument. Paul makes this argument in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. I read it prior to worship this morning. He says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulations, and it's even though they... I marvel why the NIV didn't use the same word in both places, because it's the same word in Greek. But endurance or perseverance. And later in his letter, at the very end, Paul writes to the church in Rome in Romans 15, 5 and 6, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Where does the perseverance come from? Is it something that we just, you know, pull up our bootstraps and we say, I'm going to hold up under this? Perseverance is a virtue that's developed in us that comes from God. As we respond to our challenges of life with godly wisdom through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of God's wisdom. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, he writes to the church at Rome, grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let me summarize, and then we're going to continue James' argument, because he's not done. He said some very important truths, but he's not done. So let's summarize where we're at. Through our trials, as we respond with joy, that deep, steady, thankful trust in God, God produces. And by the way, this is a process. It isn't that I've gone through one trial, now I've got all of this endurance. It's a process that's going to occur over your lifetime. But God is going to work it. God produces endurance in us so that we may bear up in the face of difficulty. James then moves on and gives another command we find in verse 4. And, see, now the and connects the argument. And, this is a command, shows, let endurance, he just talked about endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. Command. Why? Purpose or result? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James commands his readers to submit to God's sanctifying work as he develops endurance in them through their trials, so they will become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, which really I could sum up in one, two terms, spiritual maturity. That's what he's talking about. Not that you come with a, not that you are totally without sin. You're not, you never will be this side of heaven. But you will grow in maturity. You will grow in maturity. And so this endurance, as you let it have its perfect result, as you submit to God's sanctifying work during your trials, God is going to develop endurance in you, and you will grow further and further to be more like Jesus Christ, because that really is spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. And so what we see, and this may seem discouraging at times to think of it this way, because none of us really like trials. But trials are necessary to develop endurance and spiritual maturity. Trials are necessary to develop endurance and spiritual maturity. But we need to cooperate with God. It's not that God just does it and we just kind of sit back and do nothing. No, we have to cooperate with God's work of transformation in our lives by viewing our trials through the lens of his wisdom. Considering it joy, we approach it with a deep, steady, thankful trust in God and submitting to his sanctifying work in us and trusting that he knows what's best for us and trusting, knowing that we can always trust him and he will develop spiritual maturity in us. Sadly, we can short circuit this process by grumbling and complaining every time we got a problem. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit's there convicting us. And oftentimes we come around to that realization. Submit to God's sanctifying work during trials. And some of our trials, we're okay with that. But there are other times, and I'm sure there were some of James' readers who were facing intense persecution and trials that overwhelmed them to the point that they could not imagine responding with that joy that he refers to, that deep, steady, thankful trust in God. They couldn't imagine even being thankful, even to God in the midst of their trials. It seemed like an impossibility, no doubt, to some. And maybe you've been there. Maybe, and I think probably the most difficult time, over my 65 years, the most difficult time probably to when we struggle with this is the death of a loved one, someone we're very, very close to. I think during those times, it becomes very difficult for us to look at our situation through the lens of God's wisdom. And you know what? God doesn't condemn us during those times. That's what I want you to notice. Listen to the following command, or it's actually a conditional statement which contains a command. But, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, that's a conditional statement. This is a command. Let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being, this is describing the man, it's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. To those among James' readers and to us today, who might be struggling in the midst of a trial that we are finding very difficult to find any kind of some even find it difficult to trust and be thankful to God in the midst of their trials, to have that deep, steady, thankful trust in God. Sometimes the trial is so difficult in our lives. And when those situations might occur, our problem is we're lacking the wisdom we really need. And James says, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach. James is assuring his readers that God is eager to generously provide you the wisdom you need when facing trials. And he doesn't find fault with you for asking. God is not one who says, you know, this is the third time you've come to me with this. He doesn't do that. God is eager for you to approach his throne of mercy and grace, where you will find grace at all times. He's eager to provide for you the wisdom you need. He may not remove the trial. You know, I was just thinking about this, the person who comes to my mind is the Apostle Paul. I think it's 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 12, 11 or 12. And the Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan. There's a lot of debate about what that is. But it was creating, life was difficult for him because of that. And he prays three times for God to remove it, and God doesn't. So God may not remove the trial. But what God does is he's going to give you his wisdom in the midst of that trial. And as he did the Apostle Paul in that instance. God generously provides wisdom. I think this is just such a tremendous promise. And I hope it's one that you will remember. Because it's very likely that you, me, we're all going to be facing trials. We live in a fallen world, guys. This isn't heaven. Heaven is heaven, and this is not it. But God is at work, and he wants to work in your life to make you more like Jesus Christ, and he uses trials to do that. But James reminds his readers, we must ask in faith. And I think what that means is you must believe that God is who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, and that he will always fulfill his promises according to how they were given. You must believe that God who he is, that he is the sovereign Lord, King of the universe, that he is at work in our world and in our lives, and he is at work through your trials. And he wants to develop in you endurance and spiritual maturity. And you must believe that he can. I mean, James is very emphatic about this because he said the one who doubts should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man. That's James' description of him. He's unstable in all his ways. He's like this wave of the sea. If you've ever been to the sea and you watch the waves and they're up and they're down and they're up and they're down and they're back and forth. And this double-minded man is tormented by inner conflict that leaves him unable to truly trust God and believe that he will do what he has said and that possibly he even can do what he has said. Well, I want to give you a couple of biblical truths that will guide you when facing trials. First of all, when they come, remember that trials can be expected. Don't be surprised. Trials can be expected in our fallen world. All God's children are going to have trials. That's just the way it is. And that's truth. Jesus reminded his disciples on the night he was betrayed in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. You've got tribulation. That's what you're going to have in the world, he told them. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And Paul reminded Timothy in that final letter, as Paul was in prison in Rome on death row. And he sends this letter that he's composed to Timothy, urging him to come. But in case Timothy doesn't make it before Paul is martyred, he gives him these instructions. And he reminds him in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You might be persecuted by your family for following Christ. You might be persecuted by the people you call friends. You might be persecuted by coworkers. Fortunately, we haven't faced the persecution that many in other places in the world are facing. But if you desire to live a godly life, don't be surprised if you're persecuted. So when facing trials, what I have found is, here's what people first ask. Why is this happening to me? Why? Why? I've tried to live a godly life. Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen to me? I don't feel I deserve this at all. See, it's really the wrong question. The right question is, how should I respond? That's what you got to remember. And you respond by viewing, point two, your trials through the lens of God's wisdom. How should we think about trials? Well, we should think them to be true joy. In other words, we should view our trials with a deep, steady, thankful trust in God. In the here's going to be the challenge in a trial that you face. You are going to have to take charge of your thinking. And the more difficult the trial, the more difficult that's going to be. Especially if you're in the midst of a trial like Job, and physically you are just hit bottom physically and emotionally. You have to take charge of your thinking. That's the key. And that's what James is saying. Consider it. This is the way you have to view it. You have to take charge of your thinking. View your situation with that deep, thankful trust in God, that deep, abiding, thankful trust in God, and view it as a situation in which God is at work. God is not absent in the midst of your trials. And I think people sometimes feel that. They feel like God is just absent. He's not there for you. He is. He's there for you. He is there for you, and you can trust him. Believe that he is at work producing endurance that's going to lead to spiritual maturity. And if you just find yourself utterly, totally unable to think that way, pray. Ask God for wisdom as you struggle in the midst of your trials. And remember that you must ask in faith, believing that God is who he says he is, and will do what he's promised, has promised to do in his word, just as he promised it. He is eager to give you his wisdom. He is eager to develop in you endurance that leads to spiritual maturity. Lord, I thank you for your word. This is probably, I think, one of the more challenging texts really in Scripture, because sometimes I think it's misunderstood, and I think at other, and I think as well, It is not always easily applied when we're in the midst of a deep, deep valley in our lives, whether it's physical or whether it's emotional or whatever is the cause of it. It is difficult. But God, I love it that you are eager to minister to us, to give us your wisdom, so that we can look at it through the lens of your wisdom. God, remind us of these important truths. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted you as Savior, maybe there's someone here today and you've been working throughout this message, and maybe you've been working for some time in their heart, convicting them of their sin, convicting them of their need of a Savior. Lord, I just pray as you draw them to yourself, that work in their hearts, that they would respond by faith alone, in Christ alone, who became our sin sacrifice on the cross, our sin substitute, paying the penalty our sins deserve, winning the victory over sin and death through his death on the cross, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his resurrection, so that through faith and alone, in him alone, his victory becomes ours. What a wonderful promise. And if there's someone here listening that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray today for them, they would turn to you in faith and respond to your author of salvation through Jesus Christ with faith. Do a mighty work in each of our lives. May we live for you, may we follow you, and may we glorify you in all that we say and think and do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.